We're going to turn in our Bibles to where we left off last time in Colossians. We're making our way through this third chapter. We'll soon be through it, and then, of course, I will be finishing up sometime in the future, which makes me nervous to move on to as the Lord wills. Now, we've been looking, of course, at this great doctrine of sanctification, and we've seen it especially in light of the fact that we're to put on the new man. We are those who are the elect of God, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Beloved. We're Christians, and not only because we're united with Christ are we able to hear and understand and follow this scripture. I'm going to begin to read, not in Ephesians, but Colossians. I'm not even in the right church here. Over in verse 12, and see it in its progression. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgive you, so do ye. And above all things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, last week we began to look at this particular scripture, and we made a difference and a comparison between what we would read in this particular verse and what Paul declared in the book of Romans when he declared that those who have been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have peace with God. Before we can have the peace of God, we must have peace with God. It's only because we have peace with God, because of the provisions that God himself entered into with us by his grace through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit that unites us with Christ and grants us the glorious gift of repentance and faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's only because we're Christians, we're saved, that the warfare and the division and the enmity and the condemnation that God has against us has been taken care of, and no longer are we at enmity or enemies with God. As the Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples, so he speaks to all of us, that we are his friends. We're now in the family of God. We have access. We have ability to go into the presence of God that nobody has because of sin. Sin separates us from God. We cannot find God's blessing, God's favor, or any hope of blessing, not only in this life but the life to come, except through the provision of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that old glorious verse that I made mention of last week, and we so often speak of, particularly at when we speak of about the birth and incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the word that Isaiah the prophet spoke some 700 years before the coming of Christ, comfort ye, comfort ye. We are able to have peace with God, speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which is a picture of God's people, that our warfare is over, and that our iniquity is pardoned. Our iniquity is pardoned. That has nothing to do with the physical, has nothing to do with Old Testament conflicts that the people of God had to face. In the Old Testament has all to do with the blessings of salvation, because it has to do with our sins being forgiven and we've been reconciled to God. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of truth. It's not a hope that we have to work at. It's nothing that we're looking to possess or seek after. It's something that's been accomplished, having been justified. And we're all the believers, all Christians, all those who are the elect of God, all those who are the beloved, the holy, that have been set aside to worship and service of God, their sins have been forgiven and pardoned. And we've been transformed and we've been reconciled to God. And now by faith, God is our Heavenly Father and we are His children. And it's only then and not until then that's a reality in our lives. Are we able to heed or to receive the blessings that are contained in this word of that Paul gives to the Colossians when he says, "Let the word of Christ, let the peace of God." I'm going ahead in a verse. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, this verse is interesting in a number of ways and consequences. First of all, it's not just speaking to us as individuals, and certainly it's speaking to us as individual believers, individual Christians. There's a corporate nature to this verse, and you see it in the last phrase. It echoes that which is seen in verse 14, and that goes back to what is seen in verse 12 when it speaks about the elect of God. The elect of God is a corporate term. It's a term that refers not just to you or I as an individual, but all those who are brought to faith. Because we're not just brought to faith individually, we're brought as the body of Christ. I am not the body of Christ. You are not the body of Christ. But together in Christ, we are the body of Christ. And there's that covenantal relationship, that fellowship that includes all those in Christ. And then that's seen again, of course, as we move on to verse 14. It talks about that bond. We looked at that word bond as it's already referred to in the second chapter, which speaks again of the nature of the corporate relationship that we have one to another. And then here in the last phrase, I'm using the last part of this first rather than beginning in the first part of it. We look at the idea that we are called. We're called in one body. We're individually called. There's a time and a place that God, through the Holy Spirit, called us by the gospel and the word of God, and the Holy Spirit worked in us effectually and brought us to Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by Christ, but all that the Father gave to the Son comes to him in that time that he has ordained and appointed. But we come not only individually, we come as in one body. Together, all the parts form the body, which is an interesting phrase, and you could spend some time on, but I want to look at the rest of it. Then there's that little word rule in our heart. Let the peace of God, that peace that comes from God. And if you remember, as we began last week, we compared the idea of peace to the absence of what? Turmoil. the absence of trouble, the absence of confusion, the absence of conflict. Not only certainly the conflict or the warfare that men have against God, but that God has against us because of that sin. That peace is that tranquility. That peace is that quiet. That peace is that contentment. That peace that's that reassurance, or that peace that's that rest. It's interesting as you define faith, or saving faith, that which unites us to Christ through the Lord Jesus Christ. In our confessional standards, it seeks to give us a little bit of help in understanding what that faith consists of. It's more than just certainly commitment, it's certainly trust, but in the last phrase of our confessional statement, it tries to capture that faith, the principal parts of faith is this, and I think it's adequate when it says it, and it's seeking in the best way possible to instruct us in the nature of faith. It doesn't cite the book of Hebrews, but I have always felt that the book of Hebrews gives us some insight in that very thing, the nature of faith. Not just faith, but saving faith, biblical faith. If you turn over into the book of Hebrews, and that great faith chapter, it certainly gives us some more insight how faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then, of course, as we get to verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please him, that is God, for he that cometh to God must believe. Faith is belief. Well, what is that belief? How does that faith? The two words are the same. That he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Then you have this whole line of illustrations in Scripture that deal with the application of that faith. And in one principal area, it illustrates that, of course, through Abraham, who is the father of us all by faith. And we're so thankful for the Scripture of the Old Testament that speaks of Abraham as he believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness' sake. And you move on into verse 13. So it's not only speaking about Abraham, it's speaking about all those who were able to exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ before he came. Faith in God, faith in the Word of God. It tells us there they all died in faith, not having received the promises. Now, the promises are found in the Word of God. The promises are the Word of God, the Word, the actual Word or promise of God that are steadfast and sure. We read about that also in the book of Hebrews, which is a marvelous scripture that speaks to us of the certainty or the assurance of faith that's very positive. It's not something wish. Faith, Christian faith, is more than a wish. It's a positive truth that we're able to rest in. Rest in. And then this verse, it's a beautiful verse. It says, having all died in faith. In other words, not all the promises were spoken and that they believed in were brought to fruition. They were still living. They were looking for a different city, a heavenly city. All those outward promises that Israel received of the land and material promises were all types and shadows of something higher or better. And we know that to be the truth because that's what the Bible's teaching us, particularly in this chapter. They all died in faith, having received the promises, not received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now notice the word, they were persuaded of them, and then the word embrace them, and the word confess them. I think they're all marks or characters or definitions that make known to us the idea and the truth and the doctrine, the content of faith in God. And so our confessional statement, when it defines saving faith, and there's, you have to look it up. You can look it up at home if you have your confession, or you can look it up in your hymn book in front of you with the confession on the back, and many of them will have references from Scripture, which are the most important thing. It tells us we receive the highlight of faith, saving faith. I paraphrase this. I don't have to paraphrase it, but I paraphrase it. A part of faith, the essential ideas or the principal ideas, is receiving, accepting, and then there's this little word, resting. Rest. To rest on the promise of God, or rest particularly on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't trust God, and you don't trust the Bible or the Word of God unless you trust Christ. You don't believe in the Bible or the promises of God by faith unless you're trusting, receiving, relying, resting, embracing, and confessing Christ. But one of the things that says resting, rest. You know what rest is? We spoke a moment ago about to a few of how some of us don't get so much rest as we used to get maybe when we were younger. Or we didn't have a good night. Maybe we were out too late. Or maybe we do too much work. Or maybe this, maybe that, maybe that, maybe it's a toothache or a sore toe or whatever it is, we don't get the rest that we need. One of the Ten Commandments and one of the principal things in the Sabbath day is we're resting. Of course, we're not just resting in body, but we need that bodily rest. Everything needs bodily rest. We need to turn off the lights. We need to let the animals have rest. We need the earth to have rest. It's been created to be replenished there, and we need rest. You just can't keep on going. But of course, the principal thing between that and underneath and behind that is the Sabbath rest that we have in God and that we have in Christ. Not only that our bodies are at rest, but our spirits are renewed, and we're able, by faith, to rest in Christ Jesus. And that's one of the things I think we say here in the nature of the peace of God, or the peace of Christ. We have to have peace with God, that the matter of sin and condemnation, and that our future is secured in the person of Christ, but we need that comfort. I think that word comfort presents that idea of peace and that word of rest. The Lord Jesus certainly has spoken that word a number of times to us. We see it in his own life and the power of God. What is in the power of God and in the power of Christ physically is certainly related to us spiritually. We read this story or the account of the storm that raged in the Galilean Sea in Mark chapter 4, verse 39, when the Lord Jesus and the disciples were in the back of the boat, and a great storm of waves arose and the sea was churned in turmoil. Now we recognize that's not only true of a historic physical sense, but it's also true on a spiritual level. On a spiritual level, because not only is giving us a picture of the miracle performed by the word of our Lord Jesus that brought calm and rest and peace and reassurance to the disciples on the so many thousands of years ago, literally, historically, that testified to his divine nature and his capability and his authority even over the natural world. It certainly was a miracle. But it speaks to us spiritually, because sometimes the sea in Scripture is a picture of men and nations. And as the ocean can be, you know, all turmoil and a great storm, and people can be lost and are lost at sea, so men are lost in the great storm of men's sin. So the Bible tells us over there, the Lord Jesus, he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the Bible tells us all was calm. So when we read this word of grace and this word of the Lord that he has spoken, he spoke a number of times, particularly in the book of John. John chapter 14, verse 27. The Lord Jesus Christ pronounces a peace, peace of heart, peace of mind, a peace of life. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you." We hear all the time about peace. We've heard about peace. The longer you live, the more you'll hear about political peace, and we don't see peace. You know, I was born at the end of World War II, after World War II came to an end. It was just came to an end. But since then, our country has always seemingly been at some type of conflict and war, and we continue to be so. And the nations of the world, whether locally or internationally, have fought people against people and nation against nation. Didn't our Lord Jesus Christ even tell us one of the signs of the last days or the end, the time in which we live until the very end, will be wars and rumors of war? There's conflict because of sin and the sin in men. And that could be very distressing to men. But for the people of God, not only do we have this word of comfort, we have this word of tranquility and harmony, this idea of calm and quiet and rest. And so the Lord Jesus went on to speak, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's a legacy and a reality of peace, not only in the objective sense, but in the subjective sense. The objective sense means that God has brought us peace with himself in Christ, and we have no fear of the future. And being, how could you read? How did we read last week? In our scripture reading from the New Testament, as we go from book to book and chapter, we come to one of the most familiar chapters of all the Bible. And I imagine most of the people I've ever met, if you ask them one of the favorite scriptures, what passages or one particular verse in the Bible, somewhere in Romans chapter 8, if it's not the whole chapter, at least the end of the chapter, is mentioned by all of them. We are not able, unless we, first of all, have found peace with God, and it's only because we have the peace that is from God through our Lord Jesus Christ that will rule in our hearts. Are you able to say this verse, and or these verses, and have this reassurance, or this assurance, or reassurance, or this calm, when it tells us, who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? The world is coming apart around us. The world is always coming apart around the people of God. But they don't have to worry about what has happened before and what is happening now or what will happen in the future. I was watching a program the other day, and they said what was bothered people, and they said, oh well, in days before they were bothered by the bomb and the nuclear weapons, and they thought that Russia was always going to drop a bomb on us. And some of you might remember the fallout shelters, and might remember a time even in school that you were taken to a fallout shelter. My wife tells me a time that they would make them put their heads on their desk and cover their heads with their arms. Like, that would have done any good, right? That would have done any good. So silly. I can remember it as well. I was never bothered by it. I never was moved by it. I was a Christian, even as a young man. I always said, well, if it comes, it comes by the will of God. Let it hit right on top of me, so I'm going in a moment, so I don't have to linger, because I won't be here anymore. I'll be somewhere else. Now they say today, all the young people are all upset because of global warming. Global warming. The thing they get upset about. You know. The other day they said, oh, we just hit a record. It's a record. We haven't hit that record for 100 years. Well, then it was hotter 100 years ago. And who knows what it was 200, 300 years ago before they actually had records. I was listening to a meteorologist the other day, and the interviewer was saying, we've had 13 twisters, tornadoes in New Jersey. Is this a pattern because of global warming? And the man was thinking pretty straight, and he says, no, not really, because back in 1989, we had 18 tornadoes. And he said, you know, after that, it went down and down and down, and we've had two decades of no or less tornadoes. Some years we've had one or two, and some none. He says, so you can't predict what's going to happen. I said, oh, what a refreshing word this guy's with. You can't predict what's going to happen the rest of the year, or a pattern. You have to look back at it after you've had a pattern of 20 or 30 years. He says it could go down again. Well, isn't the temperature? He says, no, you can't say that. You can't say that. It's been colder. It's been hotter. There have been more storms. There are less storms. It's the providential working of God as he maintains and sustains the things that he has appointed to come to an end when it comes to an end. I thought, well, finally we have a... And so many are concerned about it. It's all consuming. I can't get a job. I don't know what I'm going to do. I can't get married. Yeah. Can't get married. We're going to have a... No, all consuming. Consuming. But for a Christian, see, we're not consumed by the affairs of this life. There's always been sickness and death. Life can be long, it can be short. But we find this rest, this quiet, this harmony within ourselves and within the plan of God, because we know He has determined, and we recognize that tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, oh, they're always talked about. California is ablaze again. Oh, California has too much rain. California has too much. I've been listening to that ever since I can remember, on listening to the television or reading the paper. It's always pending disaster that we've never faced, that we're facing now and will continue to face. Nothing is going to separate us from the will of God, from the love of God, or our security, or the peace and stability. One of the most, and I love that verse presented to us in Peter's epistle, when it tells us we don't have the spirit of fear, but of love and a sound mind. We have stability in Christ. May that inward rest and quiet rule in our hearts. Now, that's another interesting word. I have a couple minutes left, that we find here in the book of Colossians, when it tells us, let the peace of God rule. You have to go back to verse 18. 18 in the second chapter. The word rule is made up of two words. The root word, or the major part of that word in the Greek, and that's why it's translated to rule or to reign or to have dominion, when a suffix, or not a suffix, a prefix, a small prefix is added to the word, it's translated a little differently in verse 18 of the second chapter. One of the things Paul was doing in the second chapter was exposing the Judaizers, as they insisted you had to have this or do this or look beyond Christ or the promises of Scripture to receive the blessings of God and to be maintained in your Christian faith. And Paul exposes that all we need is God, all we need is Christ, and the blessings of the promises of the Word of God. So he exposes that by saying, let no mind beguile you on your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping in angels, intruding of all those things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which the body by joints and bands, having nurtured, ministered, and knit together, increased with the increase of God. You say, where's the word rule? Where the word, the essence of that word, the makeup of that word without the prefix, is translated here regarding the reward or the blessings of God that come by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't be persuaded by others who want to take away or to question or to disrupt your peace and your quiet and your rest and your faith and your trust entirely in the Lord Jesus Christ. To take away that reassurance and that calm that we have as Christians, all of us together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word becomes arbitrator or referee. And it's so common in the writings of Paul, he refers to Olympic Games. And in this particular case, he's speaking about the prize or the reward or the blessing that comes within the game, whether it's wrestling or some race. That when you win the prize, no one is able to take that prize away from us. Well, the prize, the reward, the blessing is won by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Because you read that whole 8th chapter of the book of Romans, principally in the last few verses before the verses that I've just referred to, is who can separate you from the love of God? It's God who's justified. Who is going to condemn? Not a heretic or one that believes you have to add something to the nature of faith, to works the faith, works the grace. No. But the referee, the arbitrator, is God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the prize is ours. The reward is ours. The blessing is ours. We stand in Christ complete. We stand righteous in the sight of God because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And no one can condemn us any longer because of sin. No one can strip us from the blessing of the peace we have with God and the peace that God gives to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace comes through the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Are you a Christian? Yes. Well, how are you a Christian? What is the marks of a Christian? Well, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. And the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced that he would send the Holy Spirit as that comforter, that advocate, the one who is able to come alongside of us and be with us in every situation of our life. Every situation of our life, through the power and grace and the love he has provided for us, he continues to provide it for us, and he protects us from all things. Look at Philippians. And I have to cut this short. There are many other examples in the scripture where the Bible, whether it's Paul or someone else, speaks about the overwhelming peace that passes all understanding. The Lord Jesus in 16:33 of John says that in this world I've spoken unto you that ye might have peace. In the world ye have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We're always in conflict. Men are in conflict with themselves. They're in conflict with their own souls. But not for a Christian. We have the peace of God. Look at that beautiful verse over in Philippians, the 4th chapter. It comes, of course, within the context that it's given. He's speaking about the ability to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And I say again, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. One of the great means that God has given us that his peace would remain over us and would be abundantly shown in our lives, in our hearts, in our lives, in our attitude, is the ability of praying. Praying in thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, not the peace with God, we have that, but the peace of God that ought to be in reality. Let that rule in our heart, which passes all understanding. The rest of the world doesn't know. Doesn't know. You don't have to worry about global warming. You don't have to worry about nuclear bombs. You don't have to worry about even a corrupt administration and what's going to happen. What's going to happen is going to happen. Certainly, we might not want it to happen, and we might pray and try to do all that we can to stand for righteousness and truth as God allows us. But whatever has happened to the Christian before us, and the Christian in China, or the Christian in South America, or in Europe, or here, or right here, that's gathered today, that peace of God that passes all human understanding, is beyond men's understanding. Calm. Be calm. Be quiet. Reassured. Let the peace of God that passes on the other shall keep our heart, the spiritual, our minds. Don't be in a tither. You know what that means? I don't know if anybody knows what that means anymore. All confused all the time. And that applies to the body of Christ as well as individual, because it will keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Another beautiful verse in Scripture from the Old Testament, speaking to God, Isaiah is able to say, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." Whose mind, and who trusts in thee. We're Christians. We're trusting God. He ought to be the center of our lives and the center of our outlook. He ought to be all in all to us, and his calm and his peace and his harmony ought to prevail, as it has and is for all believers, as we rest in him.